In our scripture reading earlier in Hebrews 13, we read that wonderful promise of God to his people. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is one of the many great promises contained in God's word. God says to his people, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It is a most blessed thing to know that no matter our circumstances in life, no matter what we are facing or what is happening around us, Christ never forsakes his people. He never abandons them or leaves them. He is always with his own dear children. And this is what the Lord has promised to us, to be with us and never to leave us. The Lord Jesus, before he ascended back to heaven and physically departed from his disciples, reminded them of the same truth in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Christ said to his disciples, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he said this, And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. As the Savior commanded his disciples to go and to preach the gospel throughout all nations, he told them that he would be with them even unto the end of the world. And so God wants his people to be aware of this great truth, that he is constantly and that he is continually present in our lives, and he will never forsake us or he will never leave us. But as we think of these wonderful promises that the Lord has made to his people, where he promises never to leave them, but to be with them always, we are reminded in these promises of another great attribute or perfection which belongs to God. You see, if God is with all of his people always, and he is, for this is what he tells us in his word, then God is able to be in more than one place at the same time. God is able to be in more than one place at the same time. Indeed, he is able to be in multiple places at one and the same time. The Lord is with his people in Northern Ireland. At the very same time, he is with his people at the other end of the world, in Australia. He is with his people in America. And at the same time, he is with his people in Russia. It does not matter what part of the world a believer is found, God is with them all of the time. Therefore, because God is in more than one place at the same time, he possesses the divine attribute of omnipresence. He possesses omnipresence. Over the last number of weeks, we have considered a number of God's glorious attributes or perfections. We thought upon the truth, God is omniscient, meaning he is all-knowing. He has full knowledge of all things. Then we considered God is omnipotent, meaning he is all-powerful. He is the Almighty. And there's nothing too hard for him. But as we continue with our study on the attributes of God, I want us today to consider the glorious truth that God is omnipresent. He is omnipresent. The word omnipresence, like omniscience and omnipotence, comes from two Latin words. These are the words omni, meaning all, and presentum, from which we get the English presence, meaning present or at hand. Therefore, the word omnipresence means all present. All present. God is the all-present one. He is the one who is always at hand. Omnipresence, then, is another great perfection and quality that belongs unto the Lord. This is his character. This is the nature of God. He's not only all-knowing. He's not only all-powerful. But he's ever-present. He is the all-present one, ever-present in our lives. We have read here in Psalm 139, and as David in this psalm focuses in upon the glory of God, he speaks of God's omnipresence in verses 7 to 12. I want us then to consider these verses and to note three things about the truth. God is omnipresent. In the first place, notice with me here in these words, The reality of the omnipresence of God. The reality of it. The truth that God is fully present in all places, all of the time, is very much brought before us in verses 7 to 10 here in Psalm 139. David asks the question in verse 7, whether shall I go from thy presence, or whether shall I flee from? Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? David is really asking, where can I go? And God is not there. What place can I run to get away from the Lord? And really, this is the question he poses here. Where can I go where God is not already there? Where can I go and hide from God's presence? He then answers his own question in verses 8 to 10. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The point that David is making here is, there is nowhere, but nowhere, where man can escape from the presence of God. He says in verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. This is no surprise, for heaven is God's special abode. And so it's not surprising that if he ascended up into heaven, God is there. Psalm 115 verse 16 says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given unto the children of men. And the thought here is, just as the earth is the place where men dwell, so heaven, even the heavens, is the place where God especially dwells. And so it is no surprise that we cannot escape from God's presence in the heavens, for that's his dwelling place. But after David says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there, he goes on to say, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now here is something that is surprising. God is even in hell. He is in that place of the damned, and he's in that most dreadful place to pour out his just wrath upon all those that are there. For the wicked, for the Christ rejecter, there's no escaping God in hell. He is there. He is there in the same way he came down upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah when they were destroyed by fire and brimstone. He is there to bring judgment. He is there to bring punishment upon the wicked in hell. And so there's no escaping God in hell itself, for he is there. And so we cannot flee from God's presence in heaven above or in hell beneath. But then David goes on to say in verses 9 and 10 of this psalm, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The thought now is of width or of breadth. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea. In other words, if I go east, or if I go west, and go as far as I possibly can in those directions, the most distant place that can be found by man, still there, I will not be able to escape the presence of the Lord. And so do you see what David is really saying in his words? In the highest place of all, heaven itself, God is there. In the lowest place of all, hell, the place of the damned, God is there. In the most distant place, to the east or to the west, to the uttermost parts of the sea, God is there. Therefore, the truth the psalmist is emphatically declaring here is, because God is omnipresent, there is no place we can go where he is not there. There is no place where man can hide from the presence of the Lord. God is inescapable. We cannot hide from God because he is the omnipresent one, ever present in our lives and in all places. Many other passages of Scripture also bring before us the truth of God's omnipresence. Listen to the words of Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. The same truth is clearly brought before us here. There is no place where God is not there. Therefore we cannot hide from him. He fills heaven and he fills earth with all of his glory and with all of his presence. This is God. We cannot escape him. In Isaiah 66 verse 1, God's omnipresence is expressed in this way. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. The thought here is God dwells on and fills both. Think of a king sitting upon his throne. And he fills the throne and there is the footstool before him and he places his feet upon that. And God is saying, this is what I do. Heaven is my throne. I dwell upon it. But earth is my footstool. And there is a thought here again of God, his presence continually in these places. Think also of the words of the Apostle Paul to the people in Athens. He said to them in Acts 17, verses 26 and 27, God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. They should seek the Lord of haply, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Though he be not far from every one of us. See here how Paul told these people that were worshipping false gods. God is not far from every one of us. He's not far from every one of us, for he is the omnipresent God. He's with us continually. He's with us in our homes. He's with us in the workplace. He's with us with our families. He's with us with our friends. He's ever present. Ever present in our lives. Now as we think of this glorious attribute of the Lord, that he is omnipresent, it is very hard for us to understand and grasp this truth. Very hard. We can only ever be in one place at one time. And so in our finite minds, it is difficult for us to comprehend how someone could be not only in more than one place, but fully present everywhere at all and the same time. It's hard for us to understand this. How can this be? How is it possible for the Lord to be omnipresent? How is it possible that God is fully with us today and also fully with his people who meet at the other side of the world? How is this possible? Well, God is omnipresent. He is the all-present one because he is a spirit. Because he is a spirit. The Lord Jesus declared to the woman at the well in John 4:24, God is a spirit. The Lord is not a physical being. He has no physical form like we have. He doesn't have a body like we have. Therefore, he is not limited. He is not restricted by a body like we are. And this is how we tend to think of things. We can't be in more than one place at one time because we're physical. And you can't be physically in more than one place at one time. But this is not the case with God. He is a spirit. He is the infinite spirit. Without any limitations or boundaries. And so as the infinite spirit, he declares, do not I fill heaven and earth. By his spirit, he fills heaven and earth with his presence. The omnipresence of God then flows out of the great truth that God is a spirit. The infinite, eternal spirit in whom we live and move and have our being. And so this is the reality of God's omnipresence. He is everywhere. Fully everywhere. All of the time. There is no place we can escape from God. And he's everywhere because he is the infinite spirit. This is his nature. But then the second thing I want to note today is not only the reality of the omnipresence of God, but the revelation of the omnipresence of God. Although the Lord fills heaven and earth, and as the Apostle Paul told the Athenians, He did. He be not far from every one of us. Yet we see in Scripture, God reveals his presence to man in many different ways. And also by different degrees. God reveals his presence to man in different ways and by different degrees. Think again of the words in verse 8 here in this psalm. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God is in heaven, and he is in hell. His presence is known in both these places. And that's what Scripture teaches us. But how those in heaven and hell experience the presence of God very much differs. In heaven, those that are there are filled with delight and awe as they experience God's presence. They rejoice in God's presence. It is a delight to them. But those in hell are filled with dread and agony at the manifestation of God's presence. It is the most terrifying thing to them, because he is there to punish. He's there to judge. Think also of how the presence of Christ at the end of this world will be experienced. Experienced differently by men and women. When Christ returns at the end of time, the saints will rejoice at his coming. Oh, what joy and gladness will fill our souls at the presence of Christ at the end of time. But sinners, when Christ manifests his presence on that day, will be filled with dread and doom. They will be crying for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them. That's what they will be doing. And so the revelation or manifestation of God's presence is something that differs in many different ways. As we then think of how the omnipresent God reveals his presence to man, I want us to consider a number of things about knowing the blessing of God's presence in our lives. God is present. But we must consider how we can experience his presence in a blessed way. Every Christian, of course, should desire to know more and more, a greater consciousness and awareness of the presence of the Lord in their life. The Lord has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. But oh, to be aware that he is with us. Oh, to be conscious that God is by our side and he is our helper. This is what we need. He is here, for we cannot escape him. He's the omnipresent God. But oh, to be aware of this. Oh, for the revelation of the omnipresence of God. Notice then with me three things about the revelation of the omnipresence of God in the lives of men. First of all, we must consider the significance of the revelation of God's presence. The revelation of God's presence in our lives is a most significant thing. And the reason why it is a most significant thing is because it is God showing his grace and love towards man. That's what it is. When God makes known his presence, it is God being gracious, showing forth his love and kindness towards man. You see, remember what happened when our first parents fell into sin. After they fell into sin, Genesis 3, 23 and 24 tells us, therefore the Lord God sent him forth, that is Adam forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. After Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, God drove them out of his presence. Before this happened, Adam and Eve were constantly aware of God's presence in their lives. They lived in the presence of God. And they were conscious of this day by day. The Lord was always in their thoughts. Love for God filled their hearts. He was their closest friend. He was the one they continually worshipped. And so there was this continual consciousness of God's presence. But as God drove them out of the garden, they lost an awareness of God's presence in their souls. They now did not know God as before. There was separation. They lost this consciousness of God's presence, God's nearness. That's what happened to our first parents. And so this is now the state in which all men are born. Psalm 10 verse 4 now says of man and sin, he will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. God is not in all his thoughts. Therefore, man doesn't have a God consciousness. He's not aware of God's presence because God's not in all his thoughts. This is not what he's thinking about. This is not what he's focused upon. He's not aware that God is by his side and God is near. Paul told the Athenians, God is not far from any of us. But they weren't aware of that because of how sin had blinded them. Romans 3 puts it like this, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. None seeking after God because men are not aware of God's presence. And we see this all around us in our world. Men live as if God does not exist. Men live as if God could not, does not say and cannot say. And they will never have to give an account to God. They live for themselves. They live for the things of this world as if there was no God. Ignorant of the reality that God is ever present. Therefore, when men become aware of God's presence, it is not that they have sought after God, but God in grace and mercy has sought after them and revealed himself to them. Now, this is the significance of God's presence. When God manifests his presence, it is God being gracious to men. And it is God revealing himself to men and saying, I am the Lord, I am here, I am by your side. Think of Saul on the road to Damascus. He was going along that road, persecuting Christ's followers, denying the existence of Christ. And Christ revealed his presence to Saul that day in the most gracious way. It is then the most significant thing when the omnipresent God reveals his presence to men. When he, as it were, comes near and makes himself known. Manifests himself. Perhaps the Lord has done this in your life. Perhaps the Lord has done this in your life. In a meeting such as this. As the word of God was preached. As the preacher dealt with some particular subject. You knew God was near. Your heart was troubled. And you felt God's presence in your soul. God speaking to you. God dealing with you. Let me say this. God has been gracious to you. He was making himself known. Revealing his presence. Think of when John the Baptist preached to Herod. The wicked Herod. The Bible tells us that Herod heard him gladly. And did many things. And he feared John because he was holy and just. You see, as John preached, Herod was conscious of God's presence. He was a wicked man, a sinful man, an ungodly man. But as the preaching of the word came, he became aware of God's presence. And you see, when God does this, he's showing grace and mercy. He's making known his presence that we might seek him in salvation. And perhaps God has dealt with you in some particular meeting and you've felt his presence. You're aware that God is real. You've felt his presence in your own soul. It is then time to seek him. Let me say this. You can powerfully experience God's presence in your life and still perish in your sin. And I want you to understand that today. Judas Iscariot, Salome, proves this to be the case. He was a man who experienced Christ's presence with him over a number of years. And yet he perished in his sin. And so you can experience God's presence. You can know some sense of blessedness of God's presence and yet perish in your sin. Solomon declared in Ecclesiastes 8 and 10. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. That is the place where the holy made his presence known. They'd come and gone from the place of the holy. And yet the wicked were buried. Can't experience God's presence. Perish in their sin. It is the most significant thing when God reveals his presence because he's calling men onto himself. And therefore, if you have felt God's presence in your life, trouble in your soul, Your conscience been pricked. Come in faith to Christ. Repent of your sin. Take Christ as your Savior. We have here then the significance of the revelation of God's presence. It has God been gracious and loving. Notice also the seeking of the revelation of God's presence. Every believer should desire to know in a greater and fuller way an awareness of God's presence in their life. Indeed, there is something seriously wrong in our souls. If this is not the case, do you desire to know God's presence in your life? Do you hunger and thirst after this? Is this what you long for? Oh, to know the presence of God. If this is not the case, then you're cold in heart, you're backslidden. And this in itself is a serious problem. Yet we need to consider, how can we come to know and enjoy God's presence in our lives in a greater way? How can we? How can we experience personally the blessed presence of the omnipresent God with us? Well, four things are crucial if the Christian is to live in the consciousness of God's presence. Four things. Firstly, the Lord draws near to his people in the Scriptures. The Lord draws near to his people in the Scriptures. Think of the two disciples that were traveling the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. We read Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He came alongside them and he walked with them to Emmaus. However, these men weren't aware that it was Christ with them. They were not aware they were in his presence. They were not aware of this. He was with them, but they were not aware. But then Christ opened the Scriptures to them. And he spoke to them from God's word. He spoke to them from the prophets and from the truth of the Old Testament concerning himself. Remember what these men then said afterwards. This is what they said. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scripture? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scripture? These men became conscious of Christ's presence. How? Through the Scriptures. Through the Scriptures. He was there all along. He was by their side, but they weren't aware. But when Christ opened the Scriptures and explained the truth of God's word, their hearts burned within them. And they became conscious that God was near. And they were in God's presence. The presence of the Son of God. You see, this is how God reveals himself to his people. He draws near to his people in the Scriptures. If you're then serious about knowing God's presence in your life, you must seek for Christ, you must seek for the Lord in the Scriptures, in his word. For this is where he draws near. This is where he reveals himself. The Lord draws near to his people in the Scriptures. We can also say the Lord draws near to his people as they supplicate, as they pray. Perhaps the greatest example of this is what happened to the early New Testament church as they prayed. Remember, they were all together there on the day of Pentecost. And they were with one accord in one place and they were praying. And Acts 2 and 4 tells us, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. As they were all together praying, God came down amongst them by his Spirit. He manifested his presence and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. James 4 and 8 says, draw nigh to God. And the thought is, draw nigh to God in prayer. Draw nigh to the throne of grace. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. We are serious about knowing God's presence in our lives. Then we must be serious about prayer, about supplicating, about meeting with God and continuing in fellowship with him. You want to know God's presence in your life in a fuller way, then develop your prayer life in a fuller way. The Lord draws near to his people in the Scriptures as they supplicate. You can also say the Lord draws near to his people as they live a sanctified life. As they live a sanctified life. Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 to 18. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now think of what God is saying to his people here. Remember, the Lord is speaking to the saints in Corinth. And he says to them, have nothing to do with the unclean thing. Come out from the uncleanness of this sinful, corrupt and vile world. And if you do this, If you touch not the unclean thing, I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In other words, I will make known my presence amongst you. You shall know me in the most powerful way, tabernacling amongst you. You shall be aware of my nearness in your lives. That's exactly what God was saying. God draws near to his people as they live a sanctified life. How important it is that we walk in holiness and righteousness. Because we cannot enjoy God's presence in our lives if we're continually grieving God's Spirit by our sin. We cannot. And of course, we can apply this to so many different areas of in our lives. If we're not being the godly husband we ought to be, we can't expect to know God's presence. If we're not being the godly wife we're supposed to be, we can't expect to know God's presence. The godly parents or the godly children, the godly employee, the godly employer, we cannot expect to know God's presence if our lives are filled with corruption and sin and wickedness. If we're watching things that are impure and grieving God's Spirit, the Holy Dove of Heaven will flee from us. Think of what David prayed after he sinned with Bathsheba. He prayed this in Psalm 51. Cast me not away from thy presence. Cast me not away from thy presence. He realized, you see, sin. Sin causes God to withdraw the manifestation of his presence in our lives. This is what sin does. And so therefore, we are to know God's presence. God drawing near to his people. We need to live lives that are sanctified and holy. Then also we can say the Lord not only draws near to his people in the scriptures and in supplicating and in a sanctified life, but the Lord draws near to his people as the saints meet. As the saints meet, as the church comes together. Christ declares in Matthew 8 in the verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Public worship is vital to knowing God's presence in our lives. It is vital. This is where God especially draws near. Oh, we cannot. Let me emphasize this. We cannot expect to know God's presence in our lives in a very blessed way if we neglect the place of public worship. Because Christ promises to be there where his people meet. Are you serious about knowing God's presence in your life? Do you want to know it in a fuller and greater way? Then you'll be in that place where the people of God meet. Because Christ is there. He's there in the midst. These things are all vital in living in the enjoyment of God's presence. All vital. The scriptures, supplicating, sanctified life, and meeting with the saints. This is how we seek after the revelation of God's presence in our lives. This is how we seek after it. But then as you think about the revelation of God's presence, the presence of the omnipresent one, I want us also to think about the sweetness of the revelation of God's presence. The sweetness of it. Knowing God's presence in our lives is key to happy, holy, and successful Christian living. This is key. David says in Psalm 16 verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Perhaps the best way to see this is in the wonderful effect of the revelation of God's presence with the people of Israel in the wilderness. God manifested his presence amongst the people of Israel in the wilderness through the pillar of cloud and fire. Through the pillar of cloud and fire. Remember, as the people of Israel come out of Egypt and out of bondage, the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and fire. And he went before his people. And there he manifested his presence amongst them. That cloud, it led the people of Israel. It guided them every step of the way. That cloud not only guided them, it protected them. Remember when the Egyptians wanted to attack the people of Israel, that cloud went from there before them to behind them and protected them from the Egyptians. And the Egyptians couldn't destroy them. As well as that, In the daytime, the cloud brought them relief from the heat of the sun. In the wilderness, the sun was very strong and bright. But that cloud protected them from the heat of the sun. And at night time, that pillar became a pillar of fire. And it gave to them light. Light in the camp. Really, we could say God's presence with them in the pillar of cloud and fire was a constant source of comfort and joy. That's what it was. The pillar of cloud and fire was a constant source of joy and delight, comfort to the people of Israel as they lived there in the wilderness. Well, so it is for the Christian in regard to the Lord's presence with them. This is what makes life in the wilderness of this world sweet. Knowing God's presence with us. This is what makes things sweet and blessed. Knowing God with us. My uncle, the Reverend Wesley Graham, when he took ill and was diagnosed with a brain tumour in the hospital, he was in the hospital for a week when that happened. And he testified continually afterwards of his experience in that hospital ward for that week. He said the Lord came down and he knew the Lord's presence in a way that he had never experienced it before. And other people that went to visit him, visiting a man who's now terminally ill and got a terrible diagnosis is not a pleasant thing to do. But other people that went to visit him came away testifying of God's presence there in the hospital ward. And I spoke to him afterwards and he was rejoicing. And he actually said, listen, I wouldn't give up what I've experienced in the hospital for anything. For anything. The Lord just came nigh, the Lord came down, and his presence was so real you could have felt it in the room. You see, it made the wilderness experience sweet. A delight and a joy. And this is what he continually spoke of how the Lord came near. This is what we need. To know the sweetness of God's presence with us through the wilderness of this world. And so we have the revelation of the omnipresent God. God manifests his presence to us in many different ways and by different degrees. Quickly and finally, I want us to think about the response to the omnipresence of God. What should be our response to the truth? The Lord is the ever-present one. He is the one with us at all times and in all places. How should we respond to this? And again, we're coming back to this truth that how should the truth of who God is impact our lives? And we must come to this every week as we think about the attributes of God. How should the truth of who God is, how should this impact us? How should this affect us? How should we live in response to this? Well, the omnipresence of God should impact our lives in a number of ways. It should produce a contentment in our souls. That's the first thing. It should produce a contentment in our souls. Think again of the words of Hebrews 13 verse 5. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Let your conversation, or let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. So this is what Paul was saying to God's people. Don't be covetous. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Because the promise of Christ's presence, because we have the promise of Christ's presence in our lives, we ought to be content. We ought to be content. We may not have many things we would desire to have, but we have the most important thing, Christ with us. And that should give us a contentment. It should fill our hearts with contentment. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they should have been content because God was with them. And the mistake they made was they weren't content with this. They weren't content. The omnipresence of God, God being with his people, should produce a contentment in our souls. It should also produce a courageousness in our souls. A courageousness. We see this in the most powerful way as David went to fight against Goliath. Well, why did David fight Goliath? Why did this young man, this young shepherd boy, go against the giant? Well, all the army of Israel were afraid. David was conscious of God's presence with him. He said to Goliath, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand." He didn't go to face Goliath with sword or spear, but in the name of the Lord of hosts. He was conscious God was with him, and that gave him courage to go forward and to fight. Give him courage to fight. Think also of the words of the Lord to Israel in Isaiah 41 verse 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." See what God was saying to his people there? Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I am with you. And this ought to be the case in our lives as we live day by day. We ought to courageously live for God. We ought to courageously witness for God. We ought to courageously serve God because God is with us. He's by our side. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. That should give us real boldness, courage. And so the truth that God is ever present in our lives should produce a contentment in our souls, a courageousness in our souls. It should also produce a cautiousness in our souls. Being aware that God is omnipresent, and He is always with us, should move us to be so careful in how we live and how we behave. Here is something that should make us cautious. So cautious in our conduct in life. If Christ was physically with us, how would we behave? Think of that. If Christ was physically with us in our homes, how would we behave towards our wife or our husband? If He was physically with us in the workplace, or when with our friends, if He was physically with us sitting there in our living rooms when the television was on, or we were watching the internet, would that affect how, or the things we view, the things that we watch? Would it? Well, He is with us. He is with us. He's the omnipresent one. Let us then walk circumspectly, not as fools. As if God was not here. As if God was not by our side. He's here all of the time. May God give to us all an awareness that He is the omnipresent one. A holy consciousness of His presence in our lives. Oh, how we need this. We need this as individual believers. We need this as a church. Oh, to be impacted by the great truth. God is omnipresent. May God be pleased to bless His word to our hearts this day for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.